If you want to turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 22. Not sure what page that's on. It's up there. 1-1. Great. 114. Chapter 6, begin to read at verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And then just a short reading from Exodus chapter 33. This is Moses speaking to God. Exodus 33 verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I'll make all my glory pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now as we think about it that you will speak to our hearts. We thank you that all blessing comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we're in the book of Numbers. As you know, we're doing this sermon series on this book. This great book set in the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. Set in the Torah of the Jewish people. And in these books, in the Torah, Moses, who most likely wrote the Torah, what he's anxious to describe is how God, with a mighty and outstretched arm, extracted his people from under the dominion and rule of the pharaohs, those mighty godlike emperors, and he brought them out of Egypt, and he's bringing them to the promised land, the sworn land, the land that God swore that he would give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to all their descendants. Now that's what's happening in the Pentateuch. So God's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them to Mount Sinai. He's given them his laws, the laws that pertain to God, the laws that pertain to men and women, how to live in community and in relationship to God. And now, as you know, in the book of Numbers, they're about to enter the wilderness, because they haven't yet arrived at the promised land. They're traveling to the promised land. And they're going to have to travel through this desert, this howling wilderness, freezing by night, 50 degrees by day. There's going to be dust storms. They're going to be attacked by Hittites and Perizzites and Canaanites. From within, there's going to be unbelief and bitterness and resentment and moaning and grumbling. Because they're traveling, and a whole generation will die in the desert. The bodies will lie scattered in the dust and sand of the Sinai desert because they didn't believe. Yes, they were externally the people of God. Yes, they identified with the people of God, but they had no real faith, which is a horrible warning for us. Because we are traveling not to the promised land, but we're traveling to heaven. And we're a company of God's people, and some of you here today may externally identify yourself with the people of God, but inwardly, there's no real faith. And so what Paul says, remember that these things are written for a warning. Examine your hearts, because some of you may fall by the wayside and not reach the promised land, not reach heaven. And so at this critical moment, what's happened is that God now comes to Moses. He says, when you're traveling through the wilderness, I want you to give the priests a blessing. It's called the Aaronic blessing because it's a blessing that Moses gave from God to Aaron. Aaron then gives it to the priests, and the priests are to bless the people. So this blessing, this liturgical blessing, is there to guard and preserve the people. It's to remind the people of important things about who God is and who they are. And so every day the priests are to bless the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the blessing. Now that blessing is very important in the synagogue. The rabbis still use it. It's very important in the church. Catholic priests use it. Protestant ministers use it. Now, we as a people, I think, as just as a country, don't really know what to do. What is it? What are blessings? What are they? If you're a non-Christian, I think you think it's, well, just the guy's up front. He's saying good karma. He's just saying some nice words. And he's pushing goodness through the ether to you guys. And he's got to say something to close the service, doesn't he? You can't just say, well, okay, go home now. So he says these words, but actually, you know, it's just, doesn't actually achieve anything. It's nothing. So some people think. So what is it? How are we to make of it? What are we to make of it? Some Christians say, well, they're liturgical words. We don't... Liturgy. Liturgy. Liturgy comes from books. It's not really from the heart. It's formulaic. You just say these words. So how do we approach these words? What do they mean to us? Are we really going to say these words don't really matter? They don't really count? How are we to understand it? Do these words work? Do they actually convey anything? And if it's talking about blessing, how do we get it? How do we get this blessing? Do you get it automatically? Is it that just priest just says, you know, these words and that's it? You've got the blessing? How does it work? Well, let's think about that this morning. The first thing to say is that this blessing, this Aaronic blessing, which God says to Moses, tell Aaron to give to the people, this blessing comes from the Lord. Now, it's really, really important that you get this. In fact, it's so important that the Bible, that in this Aaronic blessing, it's stressed four times. It says, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. And then, as if to really drive the point home, God at the very end says, I will bless them. So this blessing comes from the Lord. It's God's blessing. And if you just step back from the Bible for a moment, not step back from the Bible, but step back from Numbers, and think about the whole Bible, some theologians have said that the organizing principle of the Bible is blessing. It's that theme that the Bible's all about. The Bible's about blessing. If you wanted to say to me, what's the Bible about? You could say blessing. Because if you open the Bible, Genesis 1, God is at work. What's he doing? Blessing. He's blessing everybody. He's blessing the creation. He stands back and he pronounces a good word, a benediction, over the whole of the creation. He says it is very good. He blesses Adam and Eve. He blesses them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's a good earth. It's a good work I've done. He's pronouncing benedictions. He then comes to Abraham. He blesses Abraham and says, I'm going to bless you and keep you. And from you, a whole nation is going to come and they're going to be blessed. And you're going to be blessed. You, Abraham, are going to bless the whole world. So blessing is a big theme in Genesis. Turn to the close of the Bible in Revelation. What do you get? Blessing all over again. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's blessing at the very beginning, blessing at the very end. Two-thirds of the way through, you get Jesus, who opens the Sermon on the Mount. How does that open? Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessing everywhere you go in the Bible. So, what's the Bible saying? The Bible's saying what number 6 says, blessing comes from the Lord. Now, why is it so important that we realize that blessing comes from the Lord? Well, the Bible emphasizes this because if we didn't grasp this, we would search for blessing in all the wrong places. You wouldn't really, in fact we don't, in fact I still struggle daily to remember that blessing comes from the Lord. I'm always tempted to think that blessing comes from other things. And if I hadn't got this insistence, and we haven't got this insistence, that ultimately blessing comes from the Lord, we would be seeking it everywhere else but God. And we do. That's what we do. Because we're all searching, aren't we, for this blessing. We're all searching for deep, deep shalom. We're all searching for peace. We're all searching for security. And we think we can find it somewhere else. In money. If I just had money, I'd be blessed. More money, more houses, more sex, just more stuff. That will give me blessing. And the reason why we're searching for it, because we've lost it. We know we've lost it. You know you've lost it. That's why you're in this huge search to find it. Because you're finding something that you once had, and you knew you once had it, and you've lost it, and we're searching for it. Last Sunday evening, we were thinking about the woman of Samaria, this woman searching for water, for living water. The prophet Jeremiah says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water, no lasting water. No truly satisfying water. Oh yes, all these things will satisfy you for a bit, but they'll leave you thirstier than you were." And so instead of going back to God, instead of seeking the Lord, we seek these other things. The American writer Flannery O'Connor, she was writing about this search we're all undertaking, and she was agreeing with Blaise Pascal, who said that deep inside of us there's all this search for happiness. And Flannery O'Connor says this: "Picture me," she says, "with ground and gritted teeth, stalking joy, hunting joy. Picture me armed to the teeth as well. Armed to the teeth, searching joy." She said, "It's a dangerous quest. It's a dangerous quest. When you're armed to the teeth, searching joy, you're not going to let anybody stand in your way. It's a dangerous quest." And you know, this struck home very powerfully last week. I don't know, I've got this little thing I do every new year. We pass into a new year, and I try and think, okay, when are we going to hit, it's a new year, it's a new beginning, things are going to be different. I know they're not, but I say to myself, I wonder how long I'll have to wait before we hit bad news again. Well, we didn't have to wait very long, and the news that we got was simply horrific. The cold-blooded murder of 12 people in Paris. Horrific. All in the name of God. I mean, it's just devastating, isn't it? And you see, what's happening here? How do you explain that? Well, I think Islam as a whole, not these extremists, but Islam as a whole, the whole worldview, the whole system, the whole Sharia law thing, I think Islam is asking us a profound theological and spiritual question. And the question that they're asking is, what is it, you in the West, us, what is it that you're really searching for? Do you really think more houses, more holidays, more sex, more drink, more food, do you really think that's going to make you happy? Is that the search you're undertaking? That's a right question to ask. That's the question they're asking. It's a theological, spiritual question. Now, the solution they provide is madness with stilts on. But the question itself is deep and profound. And of course, that's the challenge. What are you searching for? It can't be all these things. They say they're right. It can't be that. But unfortunately, we've got politicians,
We don't do God anymore, so how are secular politicians going to answer a theological question? Well, they're completely out of their depth. Mr. Obama, Mr. Cameron, I mean, they tried hard. They really did, but they've got no idea. No idea at all. They said our freedoms are under attack. We're under attack. The West is under attack. Our values are being undermined by this. Okay. What values are they then? What are British values? Well, it must be the freedom to insult people. Really? Is that the freedom you want? Just to be rude? To destroy people with words? To take things they really value and mock them and throw it in their face and say, is that freedom? Is that really what you're living on? And then say, why those freedoms? Why not other freedoms like compassion, gentleness, engaging with debate, respecting the other person? Why those freedoms? And in a way, why British values? What are British values? I mean, are they Victorian values? Is that British values?
Well, oh no, not Victorian values. They're so repressive.
Okay, well, what values then? And who changed them? And why did you change them? And who's got the authority? Oh no, they don't know. You see, they've got no idea. And, you know, you say British values, isn't that a bit racist?
Why not Scottish values?
Welsh values. Who knows what these values are? But never mind, they say, we're going to reaffirm, they said this, we reaffirm our belief that our ability to defend our freedoms, whatever they are, is rooted in our economic strength. Ah, now we've got it. If your freedoms are going to be protected by money, what is it that you really value? Money. Money. Yes. Can touch it. Can feel it. It speaks a universal language. Wherever you go in the world, people understand money. They may not understand British values, but they understand wealth. So we are going to defend our freedoms with money. Is that going to work, do you think? That's why the Bible says, no. That's not going to work. It's the Lord. The Lord is the one who's going to bless you. The Lord is the one who's going to keep you. The Lord is the one who's going to lift up the light of his countenance upon you. It's the Lord. You've got to go back to the Lord. This is a theological issue. It's the Lord who will do it. The Lord is going to redeem you and rescue you. Not ultimately from the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Canaanites. It's the Lord who's going to rescue you from death. And give you eternal life. So that's the first thing. The first thing is that blessing comes from the Lord. But the second thing to understand from this text, which is very, very important, it is the Lord himself who is the blessing. It is the Lord himself who is the blessing. Yes, God gives his blessings, but the Lord himself is the blessing. Now, as I've said, the whole of the Bible is about blessing, about the Lord giving blessing. Behold, he says in Genesis, it is very good. He gives his benediction. But as it is, it's the Lord who gives the blessing. Now, just come with me through this blessing again. Look how it builds up. It begins by saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. So the Lord's going to give you all these good things. But then it says, the Lord make his face shine upon you. Now, this is really interesting. Because the Lord's going to give us these blessings. You say to me, what are these blessings? And I say, well, all good things are blessings. Home, food, friends, family. All these are things, the blessings that come from the Lord. But the Aaronic blessing goes on, but the real blessing is the blessing of God's face. The Lord lift his face upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So it's not the things that he gives you, great though they are. They're blessings, yes, but they're not the blessing itself. The blessing itself is God. The blessing itself is the Lord. The word here is Yahweh, I am. It's the personal, intimate name of God. It's not Elohim, which is the general name of God. This is the blessing that comes from I am the Lord, his personal name. That's, he is the blessing. Now, his blessing is his face. The Lord lift his face upon you. You say to me, well, what's that? Well, you know what, our children were small, when we had, you know, the young children, and they were about three, four years old. And I'd be carrying one of the children, or Caroline would be carrying one of the children. And you know what it's like, you know, especially at church, you're talking to somebody. And you've got the child here, and the child's three or four. What the child will sometimes grab your face and turn it towards you. Because that child doesn't want your presence to be with them. That child wants your presence to be focused on them. So, you know, Thomas would sometimes grab my face and turn it around and say, Dad, look at me. I want to look at you. You must look at me. Because they don't want me to be generally present to everybody. They want me to be specifically present to them. Now, that's true, of course, when you fall in love with somebody and you go out for a meal with friends, but you're desperately in love with this girl. And you're at a meal with friends, and she's talking to other people. Occasionally she'll say something to you, and you're very grateful for that. You know, you start to slobber, and your heart's panting. She looked at me. But what you want is to look at you all the time. You can't wait till you're alone with her. And she says to you, but, oh, well, I gave you the presents. I gave you the blessings. I gave you things. I gave you DVDs and books and all these things. You say, I don't want those things. I want you, not the things. But you see, the terrible thing is, Paul says in Romans, he says that men and women, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's what happened. What we've done is we've gone to chase the things. We've gone to chase the creature rather than the creator. Now, if the creaturely things in this world give us so much joy and so much pleasure and so much security, think what God himself can give you. But we're a nation that's pursuing the creature and not the creator. And of course, the creature can never satisfy. The creature will always leave you empty, claiming to be wise. They became fools. So it's the Lord. The Lord himself is the blessing. It's the relationship with him that's the blessing. And I guess my challenge for you this morning is, do you know the Lord? Remember the warning. The warning is, you could be traveling through the desert and at the end not reach the promised land. That's the warning. Because you do not know the Lord's face. You do not know the Lord. And unless you know the Lord, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not be invited to the marriage supper at the end in Revelation. And the question is, are you pursuing the Lord? Do you know him? Do you know his face? Have you got a relationship with him? Or are you just happy having his blessings and not him? How could you do that? How could you have his blessings and not him? So blessing comes from the Lord. The Lord himself is a blessing. The final thing is, how do you get this blessing? Now look at this. Moses. God says to Moses, speak to Aaron, give them this blessing, the Lord's face be upon you. And Moses would have gone, what? What? The Lord's face? God, how is that possible? And the reason why Moses would have asked that question is because that's Moses in Exodus had asked God if he could see his face. He said, Lord, I want to see your face. And God says, why do you want to see my face? He says, because I'm going to lead this rebellious, recalcitrant, stiff-necked people into the desert. And they're going to say to me, who led us here? And I'm going to say, I want to say to them very clearly, so they're not misunderstanding anything, I want to be able to say to them that the Lord sent us here, and I know the Lord, I've seen his face. And God says, no, you can't see my face. I'll give you my presence instead. Moses goes, presence? What's that? That's some of the vague, nebulous is that a spirit? What is that presence? My presence is with you. What's that mean? That's not concrete. That's not specific. My ether is with you. Oh, for goodness sake, I need more than that.
Do you know, in other religions, no other religion offers this. In Islam, they'll offer you Allah. Allah has not got a face. You cannot grab Allah's face and turn it towards you. You cannot see it. You cannot touch it. John says, when he saw Jesus, that which we have touched, that which we have seen, that which we have held, we have seen God's face in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's face is turned towards you. It's amazing. Moses never had that. Moses would have longed to have had that. And God said, no, Moses, I'm not going to give you that because I am the infinite, holy God. You are the finite creature. I am sinless and you drink iniquity like water. If I was to turn my face upon you, the moment I did that, you would surely die. But tell you what, Moses, I will put you in the cleft of a rock. I'll walk by the rock. As I walk by the rock, I'll put my hand over the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, you will see my back. My friends, we've seen Jesus. God, says Paul, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Phew. Do you know him? Have you come to him? Have you laid down your resistance? Have you turned to him in repentance and faith, saying, Lord, I want to know you in your Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Thank you that I can know you in Jesus Christ. Now remember what God said to Moses, you cannot look at me and live. John tells us, opens the gospel like this. I'll finish with this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, that the Word, of course, is Jesus. And when it says, it translates it correctly, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. That's fine. It's a good translation. It can also be translated as, the Son was turned towards the Father. So everything that Jesus did, he did it in relationship to the Father, because the Father's face was shining on Jesus. He knew the Father from all eternity. The Son was in a relationship with the Father, but Jesus Christ, when he came down into this world, he identified with us, and he took his sin upon us all the way to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus cries out to his Father. Remember, he was turned towards his Father. And he said in that cry of dereliction that shook the foundations of the earth, because there was an earthquake, it shook the foundations of heaven. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason why God did that is he turned his face away from his Son so he could turn it towards you. You and me, creatures, finite, who drink iniquity like water, we could still have a relationship with God, the source and fountain of all blessing. You know, the book of the Gospel of Luke finishes with Jesus going to Bethany. And he lifts up his hands and he blesses his disciples. And he said, go into all the world, baptizing and making disciples. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Because we are now the wandering community in the desert on the way to heaven. And what will keep you safe as you wander through the howling wilderness
is the face of God in Jesus Christ of Nazareth turned towards you. If you know that, you'll be able to withstand anything in the desert and you'll reach the promised land. Amen.